The Word of God to which we turn our attention for this morning's service of worship is Psalm 55. Psalm 55. The text that God has given to us for this morning's service is the 22nd verse, Psalm 55. To the chief musician, a Neginoth Miskiel, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not mine an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God will hear and afflict them, yea, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. May God bless our reading of his word. The text that God gives to us this morning is found in that 22nd verse, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We may believe that David penned this psalm and the words of it on the occasion of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Late in his reign, Absalom had persuaded a great number of the kingdom to rebel against David. And David had to flee from the city of Jerusalem. And those who had been in his palace were divided. Some followed David, but some also followed Absalom. In the 6th and 7th verses, David expresses what we might call the natural way in which the human will deal with a trial. He wants to avoid it. And so the natural way is, oh, that I had wings like a dove so that I could fly far away and not have to face it. But God uses David's experience of this trial and the way in which the Holy Spirit inspired him to write about it and describe it to teach us the right way to deal with our burdens. And at the risk of being overly simplistic, at the risk of seemingly implying that he really didn't get it, and yet he did, David says, this is how we are to deal with the disappointments, the trials, the burdens, the crosses of this life. Cast thy burden upon Jehovah. So simple, so profound, so important. Deliberately not complicated, not easy, not easy, but simply stated, cast thy burden upon Jehovah. We take those words of the text as our theme, and we go through it by looking at three things. The first is our gifted burdens. Our gifted burden. Secondly, our casting prayers. And so you can already understand that the way we cast our burdens on the Lord is by means of prayer, casting prayers. And then we look at God's sure answer. God's sure answer. He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So cast our burden upon Jehovah. The psalm describes David's way as being one that's extremely difficult. He cries out, he says in verse 2, hear me, I mourn in my complaint. And sometimes I just make a noise as I groan under the weight of the burden that he's experiencing. In verse 3, he identifies that as coming as occasioned by an enemy. The voice of the enemy and the oppression of the wicked. They cast iniquity. They cast hatred on him. One of the last things any human wants in the course of his earthly life is to be hated. One of the hardest things to deal with is knowing there is people who hate you. David experienced that. That could refer to some who were in his kingdom and who used the occasion of Absalom's rebellion as the opportunity to express their hatred against David and then to follow Absalom willingly because now they could let him know what they really think and didn't dare express when he was on the throne. Notice secondly that the psalm describes the nature of the burden a little bit more clearly and thus more heavily when it indicates that in verses 12 through 14 that burden is occasioned by not just those who hated him but by those who had been his friends. We took sweet counsel together. We walked together into the house of God. You're my equal. You were my guide. You were mine acquaintance. That would refer by David to Ahithophel, one of his two greatest counselors, and one who really was better counselor than Hushai. Hushai stayed with David. Ahithophel took alliance with Absalom and wanted to destroy David. This prophecy is fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only had his disciples forsake him, one of them deny him, but Judas betray him. My friend, my former friend, we walk together into the house of God. Sometimes we realize that we can expect that as a Christian, we're going to be hated by those who are unbelievers. But often, in the course of our life, there are times when we experience opposition and even hatred by those who identify themselves as fellow believers. Members sometimes of the same denomination or church. And the hurts that we experience from our fellow saints cut deeper than those cast upon us by our enemies. Those who are the closest to us with a word or a look can pierce more deeply than the same words or the same look by somebody that we don't know. David experienced those, and he expresses that in this psalm. What made the burden even heavier for David was the realization that this rebellion by Absalom is exactly that of which Nathan, the prophet, told him. When Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and said to him, "Thou art the man. You are an adulterer. You are a murderer. You did it in secret. God will make it known publicly. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor." David's concubines, he left in Jerusalem, and very deliberately, following the counsel of Ahithophel, Absalom went publicly into them. "He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The sword shall not depart out of thy family." So David experienced this pain, realizing that a specific sin or sins on his part was the occasion for it. We want to add quickly that many times, the presence of burdens in our lives are not because of specific sins. But we must, as Reformed believers, acknowledge that the constant presence of sinfulness in us is the reason for why we have burdens. As we walk in the midst of this sin-cursed world with the body of flesh, and that we often don't respond to the gifted burdens that we have correctly, and thus we add to the weight of them. You follow? Most likely, the presence of a burden is not because of a specific sin. But anytime there's a burden of any kind, those who are Calvinistic and believe in the total depravity of man, starting with themselves, I've got a regenerated heart, but everything else is not regenerated, and it is totally depraved. The presence of that is the reason why we must, now Acts 14, verse 22, experience much affliction as we go through this life. And the presence of those burdens, afflictions, is because we're sinful. And then when we don't respond to those God-given afflictions correctly, we throw more weight on them and thus on ourselves. God is pleased to give burdens to His beloved children as long as they live in this life. Sometimes they're physical. Sometimes they're mental and emotional. Sometimes they're relational. Sometimes they're sin. Sometimes they're physical. We live in earthly bodies, and therefore in this sin-cursed world we can have a sniffle or an allergy. We can have a cancer or an infirmity. We can have a back difficulty or a knee problem. And pregnancies are always with problems. There are physical burdens. And we can go through the process of dying, which is with great pain, emotionally and physically. There are emotional and mental difficulties. There's questionings that we have. There's worries and fears. There's mental infirmities that are a part of this life. There's improper handling of stresses. There's great concerns about work and about employment or about income and bills and tuition. There's all kinds of those that we experience as well. There's relationship burdens. Marital or wishing we had marital. There are difficulties with children. There are difficulties with parents. There are deaths of loved ones. And there are sin burdens. Our own sinfulness. It is very interesting that we're reminded constantly in the catechism. And there we have the wise men of the church of the past have summarized the scriptures for us. And that every time we talk about forgiveness of sins, in the Apostles' Creed as it's explained in question and answer 56, or we get to the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In both cases, the fathers say it's not only our sins, but that nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. It's that old man of sin that's present, that is a part of the burden. It's fighting and wrestling with that old man that I have to constantly be putting off. That's the problem. Those are the burdens. Now, we conclude this first point by looking at that word that's used here in the Hebrew, burden. Two things. First, burden. The very word, even in English, emphasizes it's a weight. I am carrying something that is very, very heavy, whether it's in my arms or it's on my shoulders. It's a crushing weight. The second thing, very interesting, that you can't see in the English, but it's really important, is that that word that's translated burden has as its root the idea of my lot. This is my lot. And if you develop that concept in the light of the rest of the scriptures, then that comes to mean that that burden fits me. The burden that I carry fits me. It's been measured out for me. Its shape and its weight are exactly ordered my lot. And it's legitimate to say, as we did in our identification of this point, our gifted burden. This burden is what God has gifted. I don't like it, and I would not want to call it a gift. But the nature of that word that David was inspired to use makes us right away look at the burden, but also look at the giver of the burden. And then realize that this is not given to me by my enemies, by my foes, by those who are hating me and making my life miserable, and I wish they would get out of here, or this back pain or this physical misery is something because of my body. But it makes us look up. This is my gifted burden. God would have me realize that my experience of this weight is appointed to me by my Heavenly Father. It's not fate. It is not chance. It is not circumstance. This burden is exactly what my Heavenly Father has measured for me. Going to be different in its shape and weight for someone else. You may know. He measured it out for you and for me exactly as He wanted it to be. Our gifted burdens. The psalmist is writing this, and God is recording it to teach us. How are we to handle? How are we to deal with? How are we to respond to the presence of this gift? There's a natural way. There's a couple of natural ways that are not identified, but every one of us experiences them. First natural way is, I'm going to deal with it. Especially males, we'll just grit our teeth a little bit more. And we'll give ourselves some more grunt. I can get that refrigerator up there. I'm going to do it. We grit our teeth and we clench our fists. It's my willpower. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental. There's other times that we respond to the presence of the burden like David did in verses 6 and 7. Some of us say, bring it on and I'll handle it. Others of us say, what can I do to fly away? I'm an avoider. Lord, please take it away. It's too heavy for me. Take it away, Lord, or bring me somewhere else. Give me the way of escape by taking it off. Or I'll drink my way and hide it. I'll use drugs to dull my brain and make me forget it. I'll fly away in my little la-la land. Or I'll find myself with distracting pleasures and I'll fill my life with them. Or I'll take my life. Or I'll stuff it. Bring it on. I'll handle it. I'll avoid it. Let it go. Either way, those are wrong ways. The psalmist doesn't direct us in that way. David instead says, this is the way that God would have you to deal with it. Learn to respond to the giver correctly by casting it upon the giver. He gives it, cast it back. Now, we have to be careful how we understand that. But first, understand that the word cast means to hurl. If I am going to cast my burden, then I don't just roll it gently or just toss it gently. Cast is what you do when you play hot potato. You get it. You throw it right back. Right away. Get away. Hot potato. I am going to throw it back. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Quickly. It's an action that is very aggressive and it's urgent. That's all implied in that word that's translated cast. You don't hold it. You don't deal with it hesitantly. You don't stuff it. You cast it upon Jehovah. This casting upon Jehovah, now here's where we have to be very careful, because if we keep the figure of a hot potato is, I get rid of it by giving it to God. Or the ball is thrown to me and I throw it back. Like in a tennis court, tennis game. That's not the idea. But rather, the reference, now we take the verse in the context, is describing prayer. That's why the second point is entitled, Our Casting Prayers. Listen to the first two verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend to me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. How does 17 go? Evening and morning and at noon. In other words, it's not, I'll cast it and it'll be gone. But rather, the activity of casting is the realization that this burden does not leave me. It stays. And I don't get rid of it by casting it upon Jehovah. Prayer, carefully listen, prayer is that activity of faith that makes us look up and see, not the burden. If I just look at the burden, if I just look at the pain, if I just look at the hurt, if I just look at the circumstances, if I just look at those who are occasioning it, then my vision is horizontal. Prayer makes me gain the vertical and look up at who is gifting me with this burden now. And this is an activity that we don't just do and then it should be gone, Lord. How come you didn't take it away? But prayer evening and morning and at noon is our continuously, repeatedly praying. I can pray. And then I say amen and I'm about my work. Or try to do my work, and I've forgotten about him. I'm back focused on the problem. I'm back focused on other things. Then I got to do it again and again and again. And that's exactly the way God would have us live the whole of our life. Over and over, looking up and seeing him. Have you ever sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Oh, what needless pain we bear when or because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer makes us look away from ourselves. Let me insert at this point another thought. When God, through David, tells us, cast, pray, look up, he is not telling us that there is no place in the life of a true, spiritual, godly child of God for medications. If I have a headache and my burden is a physical one, a back, a problem of a knee, or a recovery from a surgery, I'm going to take a medication. And there is a place for that, especially in the day and age in which we live, where God has developed, enabled medical people to give those medications for anxieties as well. Just two thoughts quickly. Number one, don't put your trust ever in a medication. Early in my ministry, there was a lady that lived in a nursing home and she had tremendous arthritis. She taught me that every time that she got her medication, even in the middle of the night, when she would have to pray and sing because the hour wasn't yet there for the nurse to bring her her relieving medications, that she would take them and pray, "Lord, now use them." Didn't trust the medication. Okay, this is going to do it. But she trusted in God to use the medication. That's the idea. And it is so easy for us to trust the medications. God says, use them. Use them as a crutch and use them as a cast. We need to use a crutch sometime, and we need to use a cast sometime. But we're not going to trust them. Our vision is on him who gives them. Now we go back to that. Prayer makes us look at, cast thy burden upon the Lord, the King James. In the original, cast thy burden upon Jehovah. First, that makes us look at him, as we already pointed out, is the giver of the burden, but he is the one who, and the name Jehovah emphasizes this, because Jehovah means I am. That declares him to be perfectly self-sufficient, and that declares him to be unchangeable. That means he, the I am, doesn't need to have anything to do with us. He has everything in himself. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. It declares it's all about him. That's what Jehovah means. Now, when Jehovah is the giver of these burdens, then he is the one also who has been pleased to establish something he doesn't need, a relationship. with those that he in his wisdom gifts with burdens. He gifts them because he has established a relationship of care and love for them. This Jehovah who gifts me with a burden is the one who in eternity past gave me to his son, Jesus Christ. He gifted Jesus so that Jesus in John 17 refers to election, not with the word election, but with the endearing term about his father. Thou hast given them to me, all those that thou hast gifted to me. Jesus looks at us as gifts from his father. And if Jesus looks at us as gifts that laid what on him? Humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Then we look at him who gifts us with burdens. And we stand assured. See, when you look up, then you see one who loves you from eternity. And he'll never stop. The devil loves, through the presence of burdens, to come at us and say, you've been naughty, you did wrong, you deserve some punishment. God is not happy with you. He is displeased with you. The devil loves to separate us from the assurance of the death of Christ. When we look up, we see someone who has loved us with an everlasting love. When we look up, we see someone who gave his son as the greatest proof of that love. When we look up, we see one who is wise. Think of Isaiah 55. What's those familiar words? They became a part of our congregational prayer. God says that, Jehovah, my ways aren't your ways, and neither are your ways my ways, and your thoughts aren't my thoughts. My thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher. Your ways are way down here, just barely above the carpet. My ways are way up there. I know better. You might want to think this is not the burden I should have. I don't deserve this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. We look up and we realize, boy, he really is high and I am really, really low. And I don't know. Oh, what's the words just before that in Isaiah 55? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's not those wicked. It's this wicked thoughts and ways. We unburden ourselves. We unburden, not by finding the way of escape that our burden is gone, but we unburden ourselves by taking it up. Matthew 16:24. If you would be my disciple, Jesus says, then deny yourself, your ways, your thoughts, and take up your cross. Then the Lord's Supper form says in our prayer, and do it cheerfully. In the baptism form, we pray for those babies that they will take up their cross joyfully. My wife and I have talked about cheerfully and joyfully carrying a burden that's crushing me. Maybe the better way to describe it is this way. What is God demanding of you all the time? And in a special way, under a burden that's really heavy and crushing, what is he demanding of you? When you cry to him, even in morning and noon, Don't be so focused on the burden that you forget your chief calling. Love Him. Love Him. Exercise yourselves in knowing how you love Him. And love Him with everything you have. All the time. There is nothing that distracts me from my love that I owe to Him than the burdens. And the devil loves that. He uses them to distract us. So we challenge Him. We question Him. We're not loving Him. Just at the risk of being so simple. Not too simple. Love Him with everything you have. Acknowledge Him to be the wise and loving. Confess and in His love confide is an expression that we sing often. And remain confident of His love for you personally, because He doesn't love us because He has to. He loves us just because He wants to. Casting prayers. Look up. God's answer, He shall sustain thee. Sustain. That's the same idea that you find in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation befallen you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We get that usually. But will, with the temptation, make, in the Greek, the way of escape. And what's the way of escape? Get rid of the problem, the temptation, the burden? No, that you may be able to bear it. God gives strength, spiritual strength. So the word sustain means supports, holds up, bears up, provides for, nourishes. He doesn't remove. He leaves it there. But He teaches us that our strength is in the knowledge of His relationship to us. What are some of the most profound and comforting truths that describe God's promises to each and every one of His children? I love this one. I am with you. I will never forsake you. I'm right here. I'm your shepherd. I'm your light. I'm your help. I am with you. So profound that it becomes the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. To encourage us in the knowledge of His presence, He adds, who are you? Wrong question. Who are you in God's eyes? That's the right question. And that right question is to say it this way too. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Never. Who are you all by yourself? God never sees that. That's why He says He will not suffer the righteous. The devil is saying, oh, you did wrong, you're naughty, you were bad. That's why you got this problem. God says, you are righteous, and don't you ever forget it. What does it mean to be righteous? How does righteousness come to us? Lord's Day 23. What's the profit of believing all the things that are contained in the articles of the Apostles' Creed? That I am righteous before God in Christ? How can you and I be righteous before God in Christ? That though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to every evil, God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ alone, has granted and imputed to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ, so that God looks at you not only as if you never sinned, God looks at you as if you did everything right. Just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd done everything right in Christ. You're righteous. God will sustain the righteous. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. My burdens may be great, but I'm still righteous in God's eyes. So what he does is he gifts us. He gifts us with the burden, but he gifts us with a firmer faith in him. What is faith? Faith is what grabs a hold of Jesus and God's relationship with us. So what do we do when we grab a hold of him by faith? What does faith do? Look at the very last words of the whole psalm. I will trust in thee. I will trust thee to be doing right. I will trust thee to maintain my righteousness in spite of the sinful ways I might be responding. I will trust thy love. I will trust thy wisdom. I will trust thy thoughts and thy ways. We persevere as he graciously preserves. You've been gifted. Cast them upon the Jehovah. He shall sustain thee. He's never failed yet. And he's not going to start today or tomorrow. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for this truth of thy word. May it give us a little better understanding. And even though